sworn in.
I got a full note card, so I'm excited. Hey, we're in Psalm 98, and it's 9 verses. But I'm pretty excited about this passage. And the reason why is that it doesn't say anything new. It doesn't really say a whole lot. It says the same thing over and over and over. It says, sing, make a joyful noise, sing, play a song, sing, shout, make some noise. But as I studied this, it's just so profound that I think what the psalmist is doing here is he's giving us this invitation. Maybe you hear sing and shout and play an instrument and all of this, and maybe even through the psalms you've kind of been like, yeah. You're kind of struggle with, I feel guilt, I feel shame that I don't have this like super passion to sing and shout, and I feel maybe guilty about that, or that you're not a super expressive person. And so then when the scriptures command this, then you're like, what do I do with this? I was thinking about it that New Orleans, I'll just be honest with y'all a minute, as a not a native Louisianan, New Orleans is my least favorite city maybe in all the world. I know, don't start throwing stuff at me. I've been there several times. I think it kind of smells like a dumpster. It's just not my favorite place to be. We've got a church plant down there, and I praise the Lord for them, and I think that God needs to do an incredible work there because there could be some transformation of that city. But I have a friend who, in voicing this to him, he said, you just need to come with me. Didn't guilt me, didn't shame me, just said, you need to come with me because then I think you'd enjoy it. And I believe that's what the psalmist is doing here. That instead of guilt, instead of shame, instead of rebuke, instead of condemnation that says, well, you should be able to sing, you should be more passionate about this than anything else in your life. I think what Psalm 98 does is that the psalmist says, just come with me. Just come with me, and I want to show you. And so that is my goal this morning, that you would come along in a journey with me to seeing, as verse 1 says, the marvelous things that the Lord has done. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this together. Lord, I pray this morning that we might get a vision of you, that we might get a reminder of the marvelous things that you have done. God, that we might be wowed, that we might be rendered speechless, which would then give way to singing and shouting and making a joyful noise because we've been reminded of who you are and of the things that you've done. But I pray that as we walk through this text, Lord, that you would remove distractions from among us. Lord, I pray that you would silence the voice of guilt and shame, which would only seek to keep some in this room from turning their face towards you in order that they might see your beauty and your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that they might hear your voice, which cries out, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, and you'll experience mercy and forgiveness. Come to me. Lord, this morning I pray that we would see you more clearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these verses break down into 3 sections. So we'll see verse 1 through 3. Verse 4 through 6 and verse 7 through 9, that there's 3 sections. They're all kind of saying the same thing. They're all pointing in the same direction. So verse 1 through 3 tells us this, to remember what the Lord has done. It just tells us, remember what God has done. Let's just read the whole psalm and then we'll jump into this. Psalm 98, The only psalm in all the psalms that just says a psalm or a song. It's just a song. It doesn't give us anything else, but it's just a song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of a melody, with the trumpets and the sound of a horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. The world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Verse 1 through 3, we see that we're to remember what the Lord has done. There's six clauses in verses 1 through 3. That the psalmist is reminding us of what the Lord has done. Let's just look at these. The first one, that the Lord has done marvelous things. That he's done marvelous things. These marvelous things that he's done speak of all of creation. These marvelous things that he has done speak of the salvation that he has brought. It's just the broad catch-all category of everything that the Lord has done is marvelous. It's wonderful. It's awe-inspiring. It's good. The second clause that we see here is that his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. That we see in this, the right hand was the position of power. It was the skilled hand. So we see that the right hand of God, we know from the rest of the scripture, sets Jesus. That through Jesus, the skilled one, to work and orchestrate salvation, the righteous one, that through his holy arm, he has worked salvation. This salvation comes from no one else, but only through Jesus. The third clause that we see in this is that he has made known his salvation. Verse 2, that the Lord has made known his salvation, that it would be a terrible thing for salvation to be offered, and yet we didn't know about it. You just think of a cure for cancer, and yet we don't know about it. The cure is not good unless it's known, and God has made known his salvation. That he's issued the invitation that any who come to him and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart can be saved. He has made known his salvation because Jesus came and dwelt among us. His salvation has been made known. The fourth thing that we see is that he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. That his salvation is known, and then it is revealed that he is righteous. Oh, how is that a good thing? Well, the righteousness of God places all of us in a very peculiar position. Because the Lord's righteousness actually sets us in opposition to him. That all people of all time who are unrighteous because of our sin stand separated from the righteous one. That in comparing ourselves, in trying to measure up, then none of us measure up. And yet, that is a marvelous work. That if there was a standard out there which we were striving to achieve, and yet we didn't know what it was, in our state of self-deception, we might think, I'm good. Well, look around me, I'm better than them and I do more than that person. I'm pretty good. I measure up. And yet that would be the most devastating lie, the most devastating deception that any of us could face. And yet it's the deception that we see rampant throughout this world. That people think that they can be good enough because they don't understand that God has made his righteousness known. And yet we see in the scripture that he has. That he has revealed his righteousness in order that we might come to the realization that we don't measure up. And then we might know what he has already made known, that salvation is available to us. Oh, the goodness of God. He makes known his salvation, which is needed because of his righteousness. The fifth thing that we see is that he remembers his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. The psalmist here is reminding Israel, God's chosen people that God made a covenant with. He made a covenant with Abraham, and God made this promise with Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I am going to be your God. I am going to give you a people and a land and make you a blessing. Not because you deserve it, but because I promise. And so God made this promise to Israel. And Israel walked away from that promise time and time and time again. Israel rejected what God had offered to be their God and to provide for them and to protect them. And Israel said, no, we want to do it our way. And the psalmist reminds us that God always remembers his promise. That no matter what Israel did, God remembered, those are my people. That no matter what Israel did in their rebellion and in their sin, God remembered his steadfast love, that it endures, his faithfulness, that it continues. See, what does this speak to us? It speaks to us that no matter how many times you fail, God still says, you're mine, come back. No matter how royally you've messed up, God says, you can always come back home. No matter what guilt and shame the devil has hooked into your ears to steer you away from Christ, his voice cuts through that and says, my steadfast love endures for you. Come back. You'll find open arms. You'll find me waiting. You'll find me just as I have always been. He remembers his steadfast love and faithfulness. The sixth clause that we see here is that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. See, God didn't just save Israel or save us in secret. There's a little kids' song that we used to sing, This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. You see, the scripture actually says that when God saved Israel, that he saved it and set it like a city on a hill, that its lights would be seen. That he saved them in order that he could show them off to all the nations around, in order that the nations around would say, who has a God like them? Who's so near to them? Who's so gracious and kind? Who meets all their needs and provides for them? Who never leaves them or forsakes them? You see, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Do you put it on display? What God has done in you? Listen, your past is not something that should be celebrated, but what God has done to overcome your past is something to be celebrated. Because if he could do it for me, he can do it for you. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he can rescue me out of my pit, he can rescue you. He has saved you in order to set you on display for the world to see. These six clauses, what do? They just point us to who God is and what he's done. But let me go back to the very beginning, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. See, this new song that is being sung is that God works salvation for each individual person uniquely. Yes, it all comes through Jesus, that there's salvation in no one else, that all salvation centers on Christ and the atoning work of Christ. But the way that he saved you is different from the way he saved your neighbor. The way he saved you is different from the way that he saved your spouse. The route in which God worked, some through deep valleys and discouragement and despair, some through parents who proclaimed a truth that God is good and he loves you. That there is a song that each one of us sings of, let me sing the song of what God has done in my life and how he has saved me. And here's the chorus, that he has done it. The chorus for all of us is that God has done it. What we could not do, Jesus did on my behalf. And so we sing. Verse 4 through 6, after we remember what the Lord has done, then tells us to respond to what the Lord has done. Tells us, verse 4 through 6, to make a joyful noise. It's actually the bookends of verse 4 through 6. So in verse 4, he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And then in verse 6, he says, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. I love this because I can't sing. It's a joyful noise. I can't play an instrument. It's a joyful noise. But I can make a noise. And it can be joyful. I love this because there are times in our life that we make a somber noise. There are times in our life where our sin feels so real and so destructive that our song is somber. But Psalm 98, remember, he says, come with me. Let's make a joyful noise. Because our King has overcome. Look at what he says here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. That when you're faced with the reality of what God has done, you sing. Let me just maybe think about this for a minute. What has the Lord done? Well, I think we can intellectually go to the place, and maybe this is where you're at, and you read intellectually, and you're more cerebral, and so you're compelled and moved by doctrine, and you're compelled and moved by theology. God came down to earth, descended to earth, walked on this earth with his people, with sinners, that a holy, righteous God descended in order to come and dwell among mankind. That he walked around and he did good and was ridiculed for it, was mocked for it. That he healed the sick, that he made the blind to see, that he made the lame to walk. That everywhere he went, he ushered in his kingdom of restoration. You know, the interesting thing I love as you read the Gospels, then you see that sinful people actually wanted to be around Jesus. Like, they were drawn to him in his compassion and his grace and in his mercy. People who had been outcast by all of society, lepers and prostitutes, they actually went to him, because they knew his character of compassion and mercy and grace. They knew that they wouldn't be met with judgment and condemnation, but that they would be met with an invitation. Come with me. Let me show you. Let me show you something better. that then he went to the cross, dying a death he didn't deserve, beaten and mocked and ridiculed for doing nothing but goodness and kindness and perfection. That on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," because he paid the penalty which was deserved in order that God could be just and righteous, in order that God could be the just and the justifier, that he paid the penalty to satisfy the holy, just wrath of God, which was to be poured out on sinners like you and I, and that he atoned for that. That Jesus then, on the third day, rose from the grave, showing us that he had fully satisfied and that he fully overcame everything that Satan could throw, that not even death could hold him. And then he ascended. He said, "I go to the right hand of the Father to prepare a place for you." That he went to prepare a place in order that he would have a place to bring us home to. He made a promise that he would come again to rescue and redeem and restore. But in his going, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I won't leave you alone. For as far as the ends of the earth, I will be with you. And my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will dwell in you so that you have the very power of God. So that you'll never alone, so that nothing can overcome you, as a seal and a promise of the first fruits of what are to come, that he gave the Holy Spirit to us." You see, those are the things which Christ did for us, what he accomplished for us. But maybe let me just help us to think through, in this church, what has God done? Well, without naming names, God has saved us. All those who are in here who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God has done the miracle of overcoming our rebellion and our treason and our sin, which we couldn't do, and he did it. He did it. He overcomes our pride. That we in this church have prayed for the salvation of family members, and we've seen God do it, overcome what seemed like an impossible reality. And yet God has done it. We have seen marriages which were destroyed. We've seen God reconcile and turn into something beautiful. We've seen addictions which had a bond and a grip and a shackle and a chain on people. We've seen them broken and people freed. We've seen the barren give birth as we've prayed and asked God to bless with children. When doctors said it couldn't happen, God said, "I can." We've seen orphans adopted and brought into families because God made a way. We've seen anxiety which would cripple people cease. We've seen fear which ruled over people's lives flee. We've seen spiritual warfare which tormented people gone. We've seen jobs provided. We've literally seen, as we prayed, a heart that was not there, and doctors said there is no heartbeat in that child, and a heart grow. Tell me God can't do it. We've seen forgiveness, which was rooted in bitterness and anger, forgiven. Do you have something to sing about? Do you have something to shout about? Do you have something to make a noise about and say, God did it. God did it. I couldn't do it. No one else could. Doctors couldn't. Friends couldn't. Counselors couldn't. Nobody else could do it, but God did. That's what Psalm 98 says. Oh, remember. Just remember, what has God done in your life and in the lives of those around you? And now let's tell the world. We have seen marvelous things. Verse 4 through 6, it speaks of this singing. It's this song that invites us into this new song. I just want to read a couple passages out of Revelation. Just give you a glimpse and invite you to come with me. Let me tell you where we're going. The Lord gave an image, a vision to John of where those who are in Christ are going. And verses 9 and 10 in chapter 5 of Revelation say this, that as he gets this glimpse into the throne, that it says, and they, the people around, the saints, the angels, they sang a new song. Not an old song, a new one. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That God took people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and he made his salvation through Jesus Christ and the blood of the redemption of Jesus Christ, which fully atones for the sins of mankind, and he rescued them. And it's the song that will be sung in heaven. In Revelation 15, verse 3 and 4, we hear of another song. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds. O Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. That God has made known his salvation, and the world sings the song of what he has done. See, I said the world sings the song. That it's not just left to us, but that the world actually sings it. Jesus actually said that if we keep quiet, even the rocks will cry out. Look at verse 7 through 9. We need to rejoice in what the Lord will do. Let the sea roar. Let all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. That all of creation will join in singing. Why? Why will everything in the sea, including the water, why will it sing? Why will everything that fills the sea, that means the fish, the whales, the jellyfish, the sharks, the things we don't even know about that dwell in there. Why will all of them roar? Why will the rivers clap their hands? Why will the hills sing for joy? Why will they sing? Because the Lord will judge the earth. Wait a minute, what does that mean? I think of judgment as like something maybe bad. The Lord will judge the earth and the world with righteousness, with rightness, with perfect justice. That he will judge the people with equity. with perfection. That he will render what is good and right and true. You see, all of creation cries out for that. We see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 18 to 25, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He says, the brokenness which we feel in this life is not worth comparing to what is to come. Now listen, that's not minimizing the brokenness that we feel. That's not minimizing the pain and the hurt that you feel. It's revealing the glory that's to come. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." That all of creation even groans and says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. That the fish go, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. The birds, they say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, but it will be one day. The wind and the waves, the water and the sand, it all cries out and says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, but just wait. It'll be worth it. For we know that the whole creation's been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Listen, I think a lot of times the suffering of this world can silence our song. The pain and the hurt of this world has a tendency to silence our singing. But what the psalmist does is he invites us in. One of my children recently had a birthday. And she said, I want to go to Six Flags. I want to take a couple of friends. And her mom and I had other plans. So we said, no. Said, we're not doing that. Her mom was actually the one that told her this. She got very mad at her mom. She came to appeal to Dad. Dad, it's not fair. It's my birthday. I should be able to do what I want to do. It's not fair that you guys plan my party and won't let me do what I want to do. She was so mad at her mother. She took all the pictures in her room and put them in a drawer and said, mm-mm, I'm mad. On her birthday, we revealed to her that she was going on a trip to New York, see a Broadway play. She said, oh, I'm sorry. Listen. Psalm 98 tells us God has a bigger plan than the pain and the hurt and the suffering which you're facing in this world. Sometimes we get mad at him, put him in a drawer, say, I don't want to see you. I don't want to be around you. I want what I want because I think it's going to be good. And he says, I have something better. I'm saying no because I have something better. The glory that is to be revealed is not worth comparing. And all of creation is pointing us and singing. Will you join me in singing that song to the world in order that they might know what is to come? Listen, we're about to stand and we're about to sing a song. I want to just read a couple of the lyrics to you. That in these lyrics, it's a song called Living Hope. It says, how great the chasm that lay between us, God's righteousness and our sin. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness, it tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Would you stand?